We're holding Parashat Va'etchanan. And this parasha happens to be the parasha that seems to encompass all or most of the fundamentals of Judaism. Aside from the Ten Commandments, which we say can encompass all Tariag Mitzvos, we have many of the most basic concepts in Judaism in our parasha. And as we run through the parasha, we're going to try to pick up on them. If we had a little bit more time, and if you guys tell me, then we'll do this, I would want to go through the parasha pasuk by pasuk, running quickly through the psukim, and noticing how much we derive from the parasha. I pointed out to someone yesterday that we can have a whole class just on one verse in the parasha. And that's true about many parashios, but this one is more overt. So we're going to try to run through the parasha. I'm not even doing an overview. We're going to try to run through the parasha now and pick up on what the parasha teaches us, a little bit at least. The parasha begins with the famous word Va'etchanan. Moshe is recounting what happened in our Jewish history through the desert. And Moshe reaches the point where he says, I begged Hashem at that time when we were holding, by entering the land of Israel, at the end of the 40 years, you had sinned at with the daughters, with Baal Peor. We had conquered already Sichon and Og. Bilam had cursed us. And after all that, or blessed us, I'm sorry. After all that, I turned to God and I begged, God, please, you are merciful in your judgment. You began showing me your greatness, that that you are forgiving. When the Jews sinned, you showed me that you are forgiving. You told me, let go of me, indicating to me that I could really hold on. Guys, remember that when you're married? Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, you indicated to me your greatness. When you told me, let go of me, you were indicating to me really that I could still hold on. You told me that, let go of me and I'll wipe out the Jewish people. And Moshe said, wait a second, why is God telling me let go of me? Must be I could still hold on. So sometimes in marriage when a wife says, I don't want to talk to you, so sometimes she means, I want you to talk to me in a nicer way. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, God, you showed me your greatness. You showed me your strong hand. You showed me how I overpowered these two kings, that there was no natural way in which I could overpower them, Sichon and Og. And now that you've let me enter this portion of the land of Israel, the eastern side of the Jordan, let me also cross over and see the great land, the wonderful land that's on the other side of the Jordan. And the great mountain, which great mountain is he referring to? Har HaMoriah. That's a Har HaTov, it's called. Let me see that. Let me see the Beis Mishdal of Vanon. Where do we find the word Tov in Tanakh? About the land of Israel? About the Beis Hamikdash? Where's the first time the word Tov shows up in Tanakh? God sees Tov Meod. It's very good. What does God say about a man when he doesn't have his wife? Says, Lo Tov Heyot Adam Nevado. What does the man say when he says, I love the girl who I was servant, but as servant I was able to marry a girl, right? And that girl, when I'm going to get a free man again, I won't be able to remain with her. Right? What does he say? He says, when Besuel agrees to give his daughter to Yitzchak, what does he say? Tov titi ota lach mi titi ota leish acher. You'll find in Tanakh the word Tov, time and again, comes to represent connection. It can represent the connection between man and his wife, as we find in marriage. Marriage, a man who isn't married is called Lo Tov, a man who is married is Tov. When we speak about the man, Im Yigalech Tov Yigal, by root. Tov Lagever. When we speak about the land that connects between us and the Ribon Shalom, Tova Haaretz. When we speak about the mountain, that's a higher level of connection, that's a Haratov. And when we speak about the Beis Hamikdash, that's also called Tov. So the word Tov represents connection, either connection between man and his wife, man and his creator. It represents connection. And Moshe says, I want to see that. I want to experience the Beis Hamikdash. I want to experience the mitzvos of the land of Israel. And God got angry at Moshe. And in the book of Dvarim, Moshe's description time and again twice in our parasha is that God got angry at him because of them, because of the Jewish people. We have a rule in Judaism that we're responsible for our actions, but at the same time, we could cause other people to sin. We do have that ability. Gadol ha-machtit chavero yoter milu horgo. One who causes his friend to sin is worse than one who killed him. That's why we hate the Moabites more than we do the Mitzrim. The Mitzrim tried to kill us, but the Moabites, they tried to cause a sin. We say, gadol ha-me'aseh yoter min ha-oseh. One who causes others to do mitzvot is greater than the ones who actually do mitzvot. So if you cause other people to give tzedakah, you make the appeal, then you're getting a bigger mitzvah than the people who are actually giving the tzedakah. Gadol ha-me'aseh yoter min ha-oseh. So over here, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you guys caused me, you got me upset. He's not saying he had no responsibility. He also had responsibility to control himself. But they were egging him on. They did cause him the sin. And because of them, God gets upset at him. God says, what? The whole generation dies in the desert. What are people going to say? You go in and them not? So that's also because of them. Because they had died in the desert, he couldn't go in. And there are many aspects to the fact that it was their fault that he couldn't enter. And God says, enough. Don't ask any more about this. Moshe Rabbeinu offered many, many, many prayers, Kimatria Ve'etchanan, over 400 prayers, over 500 prayers, and God said, enough. Go up, you said you want to see the land, I'll show you the land, and this obviously has deep meaning, what's the importance of seeing the land. The Yemenites have a custom that they'll never look a Rasha in the eye. The Gemara says that they asked one of the Amoraim, why'd you live a long life? One of the things he said is, I never looked a Rasha in his face. So the Yemenites, ancient Yemenites, when they talk to all kinds of people, you'll see they don't look them in the face. They say, they believe, that a person can take strength from you just by looking you in the eye. And if you're talking to an evil person and you look him in the eye, he could take strength from you. So I was once talking to someone, and I'm American, I'm used to looking a person in the eye. It's impolite if you don't, right? The Ramban, by the way, writes in Igeret HaRamban that it's considered gaiva to look a person in the eye. You want to be a modest person, never look a person in the eye. That's what the Ramban writes. But I looked this guy in the eye, and when he walks away, a Yemenite friend of mine comes over to me and says, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know, what's wrong with me, tell me. He says, why'd you look him in the eye? Don't you know he's a Rasha? What are you talking to him like that? I said, I don't know. I said, that's the way I was brought up. That's respect. He doesn't deserve your respect. Don't you know you're giving him kachot? Don't you know what you're doing? Stop looking people like that in the eye. So there's something to looking. We know that Yosef didn't want Esav to lay his eyes upon Rachel. We know that by looking we can have an impact. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to see the land of Israel, and God granted him that wish. What effect that had, I have no idea, but obviously we see it had some importance. Moshe wasn't interested in sightseeing. He wasn't going to the Alps. He had a reason why he wanted to see the land of Israel. I don't know what it was. So, yeah.
Where did the Yemenite history?
Don't know. I got it verbally. I'm giving it over verbally. Don't know where it came from.
At least we have a source.
I also have a source.
It's pretty common in Israel, no? There's
what?
It's much more common in Israel.
The people don't look you in the eye? Could be. Moshe Rabbeinu begins his prayer, Ve'etchanan, I begged. And we discussed yesterday why tzaddikim ask for matnat chinam. They don't feel like they've been doing God a favor with their mitzvot. He asked Hashem, Leimor, God, please answer me. I want an answer on this one. There are four places in Tanakh, where Moshe, in the Torah, where Moshe Rabbeinu said, I want an answer. One is here. The other one is by his sister Miriam, when she got tzaras. The other one is when Moshe Rabbeinu asked for a leader, to lead the Jewish people. So he said, I want an answer, God. Who's going to lead them? And the fourth one is in Shmos, where it says, Vaydabel Moshe lifnei Hashem leimo. I think that was by the Makos, Shmos Vav, when the Jews were suffering. Rashi over here brings another three. It's possibly a misprint what Rashi said here. Others explain it differently. So Moshe Rabbeinu begs Hashem to enter the land of Israel. What is he like? He wants the fruit of the land of Israel. So firstly, we have to know that the fruit are very special in the land of Israel. Like the Bach rites, and the Tur, and the laws of the blessings on the Bacham En Shalosh, the blessing on the fruits of the land of Israel, that the fruits have holiness and they impart their holiness upon us. These are special fruits in the land of Israel. You eat fruits here, it's not like eating fruits there. It's well known as an adjunct to this, the Chassam Sofer, working the land of Israel, that's a mitzvah, working the land of Israel. And the Avnei Nezer that says that when you have a job in Israel, that's Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. When you're helping the economy here, you're making money here, you're selling, you're causing the economy to thrive, that's Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. That's why the Avnei Nezer says all the rabbis didn't make aliyah, the Hasidish Rebbes. Why didn't they make aliyah in the ancient generation? Because it says, where'd they get their money from? From Chutz Laretz. If you're getting money from Chutz Laretz, you're not living off the land, that's not called Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. We say that a city is called Yoshevet al Nahar Ploni, it's sitting on the river such and such, in Gittin we write, a city is this city, if it's sitting, and we describe it sitting on this river, only if it derives benefit from that river, if they have a livelihood from that river. If you don't, that's not called that you live by that river, even though you might live adjacent to the river. So by the same token, Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, you make money here, you're spending money here, that's Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. That's what the Avnei Nezer writes. And he says, being that if they'd make Aliyah, they couldn't make a living, so then they couldn't perform Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. But we've gone on a tangent, and there's too much in this parasha to go on tangents. We didn't have time for that. So Moshe Rabbeinu begs, I want to go into the land of Israel. Is he interested in the fruits? So the Gemara says, no, even though the fruits have tremendous intrinsic value, Moshe Rabbeinu was interested in the mitzvahs of the land of Israel. And God tells him, Rav Lach. Now Rav Lach is a double-edged sword. When Korach and his men came in there, they said, we protest. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Rav Lachem Bnei Levi, you guys asked enough greatness. They attacked them first with Rav Lach. Korach and his men came to Moshe Rabbeinu, they said, Rav Lach, you've taken too much greatness. So Moshe Rabbeinu answered them, Rav Lachem, you guys have taken too much greatness. You're the Levim. So God said, wait a second, Moshe, you shouldn't be talking that way. And God holds the tzaddikim to the chuta sara, to the finest degree. And that's why God answers him. When Moshe Rabbeinu begs, God answers him, Rav Lach, enough Moshe, the same words you used. Even though he was answering them back with the terminology that they used, God said, you shouldn't have answered them that way. So Moshe, when he's told he's not going to get his wish, is also answered, Rav Lach, enough Moshe, don't ask anymore, you're not entering the land of Israel. Yeah?
Why should Moshe answer
on Korach, we have to discuss that later. Sorry, we just got too much to cover tonight. It's a good question. So God tells him, Rav Lach, you're not entering. But Rav Lach has a positive meaning as well. Rav Lach also means there's a lot of greatness waiting for you. You wanted to perform the mitzvah. You wanted to enter the land of Israel and perform the mitzvot. So I'm going to consider it like you performed the mitzvahs. There are so many mitzvahs, Moshe, that you learned about you didn't perform. Did you do yibum? Did you do chalitza? There are thousands of mitzvahs that you didn't perform. So those mitzvahs I give you, and this mitzvah I'm going to give you, and that also helps us understand the concept. We say, Rabbi Meir says, Kol osik b'torah lishma zocheli dvarim harbe. If you delve in Torah for the sake of the Torah, you get dvarim harbe. What are great things? That means that there are mitzvahs that we don't end up performing, and God gives us the merit that He considers it as though we did perform them. So long as we learned and we wanted to, we learned it for the sake of performance, so God considers it as though we do. That's a shlo in Perek Asar Ma'amoros. God tells Moshe, go prepare Yoshua, he's going to guide the people, he's going to lead them into the land of Israel, he's going to lead them into the land of Israel. His job is to lead. If he doesn't lead, they don't succeed at war. And that's why the one war where Yoshua sends the people against the small, weak nation, they lose. Because he sent them. And falls before God and he says, what a desecration of your name, God. Everyone's going to talk, how is it the Jewish people fell? And God says, well, come lach, you get up, Yoshua. You, what are you doing over there? Why did you send out the people to war and you don't go? Jewish leaders have to go to war. So that's what Moshe is telling him. God tells Moshe, tell Yoshua, he has to lead them to war. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, we settled down after God refused to let me enter the land of Israel. We settled opposite the idol of Peor. And this is a problematic pasuk because we know the Torah forbids us to refer to places as, this is opposite that idol worship. That's why people, when you give directions, you shouldn't say, oh, it's right around this place of worship or that place of worship. We don't refer to them. And when we do refer to them, when we have to, we turn their names and we use it as a, that's why it's called Bet Galia. The Gemara always calls it, gives it derogatory nicknames when the Gemara refers to Avodah Zarah. Because Lo Maskinan Bishmayu, we don't mention their names openly. We don't want to give them even that much. And this, just one second, I'll get to you. This brings us to another point. You guys can give this on to David Gabler. There are levels in this world. When something's going to happen in the world, a decree has to come out in heaven. After the decree, it evolves into a thought in a person's mind. After the thought, it's spoken, and from spoken, there's the action. So our speech has tremendous power. The fact that we say something makes it more prone to happen. That's why our sages said we have to be careful what we say. Al tiftach pe la satan. And when we say things, we try not to say negative things. We try not to say impure things. By the same token, we don't even say the names of Avodah Zarah. Yeah, Daniel. Sorry, Daniel was first. Yeah.
About the description of places and ways, we shouldn't mention places of worship, only places of idol worship.
Correct. But in our parsha, we're going to see that Sheetuf is also idol worship. We're going to see that in our parsha.
That
Knesset is good. Knesset is good. Why not? Yeah.
It is that Hashem knows all our thoughts, right?
Right.
So why do we have to say a bracha while we don't think?
It's an excellent question. In 20 seconds or less. No, so we say that that's God said we have to say things. We find Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to Hashem. Hashem said our job in this world is to act, and part of acting is saying. Again, it's very understandable according to what we just said, that speech is a level beyond thought. Speech is bringing it one step further. There's more to be said on this topic, but for now we'll have to leave it with that.
Yes.
If you remind me, next Thursday hopefully we'll have more time, and then maybe we'll be able to... Speech in certain areas is considered an action, in certain areas is not. The Gemara in Makkos does not consider an action. And in other places, when a person yells at his ox and tells it to stop eating, when it's threshing, it is considered an action. When you yell at a donkey and get it to move on Shabbos carrying a load, it is considered an action. There are places where the Gemara calls it akimat sfatayim, moving the lips is an action. There are places where the Gemara says dibur is lav ma'isehu, speech is not an action. That needs discussion. And we stayed there. So why does Moshe Rabbeinu make mention of the fact that we sat ourselves opposite Pe'or? We're not interested in mentioning the idols. Because he's doing the same thing he's been doing till now. He's alluding to our sins. He's giving us tochacha. He's reminding us, here you fail. So he doesn't want to say it openly. So he just makes mentions. We settle down there near that idol. And enough we understand what he's saying. He's alluding to what happened there. And even though you guys sinned, Moshe is saying, God forgave you. Even though you were nitzmadim. What's a tzamid? Bracelet. You clung, like a bracelet that hangs onto a person's wrist, it encloses one's wrist. You guys really got close with Baal Peor. You really got close with the women of Moab. And nonetheless, God forgave you. And me, God isn't willing to forgive. And now, Yisrael. Now listen to these laws. And don't add and do not detract from them. Now what's Moshe Rabbeinu saying? We have many places in the Torah. The Torah says keep the Torah. So obviously if I'm keeping the Torah, I can't detract. I gotta do 613 mitzvot. I can't do 612. So that's why the Maharal says that's a logical proof to the tradition we have that this isn't a commandment with regard to adding or detracting whole mitzvot. That's a different in other areas the Torah says that. Over here the Torah is saying within a mitzvah we shouldn't add and detract. Don't say, I'll wear tzitzis that have only six strings. I'll wear tefillin that have only three batim. I'll wear tefillin that have five batim. What about if I want to wear two pairs of tefillin because maybe one of them I'm yotzei the mitzvah with? That's okay. I'm not wearing two pairs of tefillin for the sake of performing the mitzvah with two pairs of tefillin where God said to wear one. I'm looking to wear one and I don't know which one is right. That's why some opinions say that it's okay to wear two, like you see when you go to Rav Mordechai Eliyahu's shul. Others say no, that too is within the guidelines of Baal Tosef. Do not add to the mitzvahs. You're supposed to wear one pair of tefillin. What are you doing wearing two? So we have to discuss whether at a different time, does that mean that it's the biblical prohibition of Baal Tosef or it looks like Baal Tosef? But there's at least the opinion of the Rosh that says when you wear two pairs of tefillin, one of them is Rabbein Tam, one's Rashi, and you don't know which one's right, and you're doing it because you want to fulfill the mitzvah, that's not Baal Tosef. Baal Tosef is when a Kohen is told, bless the Jews, so he says the three blessings that God told him to say, and then he adds his own blessing. That's Baal Tosef. You meet a Kohen on the street and he says you should be blessed, that's not a problem. Rav Minahar was once on the phone with Rav Yudaikin and he said to him, you're a Kohen, give me a blessing. The blessing of a Kohen is valuable. So Rav Yudaikin asked him, he said, isn't it Baal Tosef? So he said, no, it's not Baal Tosef. Baal Tosef is when you're up there on the Duchen, you're saying three blessings and you say, you know what, I'll add one of my own. God says, say three, don't add a fourth. But otherwise, you can give a different blessing. A Kohen is called up a second time after he prayed once today. He can go up a second time. There's no problem about Tosef. A person has to throw from the blood on the Mizbeach. He throws once, he throws twice, he throws three times. That's not Baal Tosef. He's performing the same mitzvah 10 times. That's not Baal Tosef. Baal Tosef is when we want to change within a mitzvah. If the mitzvah gives me a number, and I try to make it a bigger number. I'm told to sit in the sukkah 7 days, and I say I'll perform the mitzvah 8 days. I'm going to add, the Torah said, Basukot teshu shivat yamim, sit 7 days. I say, I'll sit 8. There it's baltosif. But if the rabbis, out of responsibility, add a takon or a gzer, that's not baltosif. But that's a separate thing. They have a mitzvah, shmaltem nishmalti. They have a mitzvah to give us gzeros, to help us to keep the Torah. So that's a quick look at baltosif. We have to expand on it, but just as a quick overview, this is a very important concept. The Maharal writes in Be'er Agola that this is, we're learning at Shabbos. You guys should be familiar. Lars, no, we saw it in the Maharal. That that this is one of people's major claims. The Torah says, don't add. How did the rabbis add? So the Maharal explains the way we just explained, that this is talking within mitzvot. This isn't talking about externally. The Rambam doesn't learn this way. The Rambam says, you can't add. You can't add, period. You can't add. Don't add mitzvot, don't detract mitzvot, this is the Torah. That's how the Rambam understands it. So then we have to ask, according to the Rambam, what about the rabbis? So then we say, yeah, the Torah says the rabbis have that power to add mitzvot. According to the Rambam, it's biblical. We have a positive and a prohibitive commandment telling us that we should listen to the rabbis when they do gzirot and takanot. So the same Torah that said don't add and don't detract also said, but rabbis, you do have a responsibility to guide the people in a way that they'll keep the Torah, which includes gzirot and takanot. Yeah? Okay, yeah.
The Rambam teaches that we have a mitzvah in the Torah, we have two mitzvahs in the Torah, one positive, one negative, and they enable the rabbis to add mitzvah, etc.
Correct. I would just add one more point. According to the Rambam, every time we fulfill a rabbinic mitzvah, we're also fulfilling one positive commandment and one prohibitive commandment. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, be careful, learn Torah. Now this is one of the common recurring themes in the book of Dvarim. Learn Torah. Learn Torah. You want to make it? Learn Torah. Time and again Moshe is going to tell us, be careful to learn Torah. Got that? What do we say?
Learn Torah.
Ah, good. You guys are keeping it. Look, this is the break and we have a full classroom. It's amazing. What? Right. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, you see that those that did not, that left and went to idol worship, everyone, God wiped them out. And you guys that stuck to Hashem, so you're all living today. You're living fruitful lives. I taught you the mitzvahs that God taught me. And those mitzvahs you'll fulfill in the land of Israel. Guys, you're Rav Kuknicks, right? That, what did this verse just say?
Cookies.
What did this verse just say? These are the mitzvahs that you will do in the land of Israel. That's why when the Jews were exiled from the land, they came to Yechezkel and they said, do we still have to keep the Torah? How does this work? The Torah says this is for the land of Israel. So yes, there's an intrinsic connection between the Torah and Eretz Yisrael, but that doesn't mean that the Torah doesn't apply in Chutz Laretz. All the mitzvahs were given in Chutz Laretz, and they're obligatory in Chutz Laretz. And you perform mitzvah, you get Sechar in Chutz Laretz. And our greatest sages were in Chutz Laretz, and the Babylonian Talmud was written in Chutz Laretz. But that does not preclude the fact that there is an intrinsic connection to Torah Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, and Am Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want you to be careful. The nations are going to consider you wise by keeping the Torah. You keep the Torah, everyone will hold of you. You don't, then they'll look down at you. But be careful to know what Torah you're keeping. Because if you don't know the Torah right, then when you think you're keeping the Torah, you're going to look like fools. And this is very important. People sometimes when they start learning, they do things that are absurd. Like the story about the guy whose wife came to the rabbis and said, I need a divorce. And they said, why? And she said, he's nuts. And they said, yeah, tell us. And she said, every night at Kiddush, he puts his eyes into the wine. And they asked him why. And he said, well, it says in Shulchan Aruch, you should put your eyes into the wine. Yeah, it says that, but it doesn't mean literally. It means look at the wine when you make Kiddush. So, okay, but the guy didn't know. So it's okay not to know. But if you don't know, then you could be like Eliphaz, the son of Esav. His father tells him, go kill Yaakov. Now, Eliphaz knows. He's learned Torah. He's learned by his grandfather. And he knows the tremendous trait of his family's kibbutz avim. What dad says, we do. And his father says, go kill your uncle Yaakov. So he catches up to Yaakov and he says, I got a question. My dad told me to kill you. What do I do now? Okay, big question. Yeah, when you're Eliphaz, it's a big question. When you don't know, you reach absurd situations. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu says, the nations will value you. They're going to look at you and they're going to say you're a wise nation when you learn the Torah. When you know what the Torah says and you get it exactly right. When you're off a little bit, when you're not exactly sure, so then you can end up looking like a fool. And you will be a fool, like the Rambam writes. The Rambam writes in his introduction to the 10th chapter in Sanhedrin, he says, when we read the words of the sages, so there are times that they're going to seem contradictory to what our common sense tells us, and sometimes they'll seem contradictory to what science tells us. So then you have three types of people, says the Rambam. The first type of people, and they're abundant, they're the ones that you find most, they are the people who say, this is what Chazal said, this is the way it is. There was once a rabbi who said, lightning comes and you start explaining a scientific explanation. So two people started yelling at him, you apikurus, you don't believe in the Torah. Chazal said lightning comes when two clouds collide. Don't you know that that's how lightning comes? So he said, yeah, I know the Gemara says that, but you think it means literally? They yelled at him, they kicked him out of the shul. Now, the Rambam says that the majority of people will do that. They say, that's what it says in the Gemara, that's what it means literally. Not only that, says the Rambam. They'll stand up and give speeches quoting the Midrashim, and the Midrashim in Chelek, and the Midrashim in Brachos, and they sound like they know what they're talking about, and they could scare everyone, and it sounds fascinating. And wow, you hear about, every person has 1,000 on one side and 10,000 shadim on the other side. Wow, okay, that's a scary world we live in. Thank God we don't see them. The Gemara says we don't see them. Okay, they'll say that in the Gemara, but what does the Gemara mean? So the Rambam says, well, the average person, what's common knowledge? People think you're a pious person, you take what the sages said at face value, that's what they said, that's what they meant, that's the truth, and don't bother me with the facts, I've made up my mind. So the Rambam says about those people we say, our Torah says if you keep the Torah correctly, then the nations will look at you and will say, "Rak am chacham v'navon agoya gadol azeh." This nation is a wise and a great nation. Says the Rambam, those people who take what Chazal say and say it must be understood literally and it's 100% true literally, about them we say, "Rak am naval v'sachal agoya naval azeh." This is a foolish nation. This is a nation that's a derelict. They don't begin to understand this nation. The Rambam says, you can't take what Chazal said. You, at best, you should say, I don't understand. But you shouldn't say, it's 100% literally, that's what it is. You have Midrashim and Chazal that you read, and you say, wait a second, what do they mean here? So yeah, that's what we're supposed to say. I don't understand. I don't know what they meant. The Torah tells us, if we keep the Torah the proper way, we learn the proper way, we understand. We learn by a Rebbe who's going to give us his tradition and his understanding. So then the nations will look at us and they'll say, look at the mitzvahs you have, what a wise nation. But you have to make sure to review. That's Moshe Rabbeinu's warning. Hisham Melecha, be careful not to forget. The nations will look at us, Moshe Rabbeinu says, and they'll say, what a great nation that God is close to them whenever they call out to Him. And this is the power of Tzibur, whenever they call out to Him. We have a tradition that when a Tzibur gathers to pray, God does not turn away. You want to pray as a Tzibur, God will accept it. We derive it from this verse. A Yachid, an individual, he wants to pray, he can always pray, but sometimes God doesn't want to listen. We say that a Yachid, an individual, he has a special time, the days of Tshuva, that's what Dirshu Hashem B'Matzo, we read in the Haftarah, seek out God when He makes Himself found, that's Aser Simei Tshuva, the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah, including Rosh Hashanah, till Yom Kippur, those are 10 days when God says, I make Myself available for every individual. You have something to ask of Me, that's the time to talk to Me. Those are My office hours. You want something out of office hours? Do it b'tzibur. That's derived from this pasuk. Ki migoy gadol asher lo Elokim kovim elav. This nation was given the gift that God says, I'm close to you. When you come b'tzibur, you come with 10 people to pray. Moshe, yeah. God also listens, but that doesn't mean He's necessarily going to accept this prayer.
What does that mean, not accepting this prayer? He won't get what he wants?
I think so. Once a little girl who was bugging her mother while his mother was working hard, and finally her mother, out of exasperation, the girl came to her and said, my baby doll's arm came out. Mommy, could you put it in? Could you put it in? So the mother was busy cooking and everything. It's Friday afternoon. She didn't have a head. So she tells the girl, she says, go ask Hashem to help you. 10 minutes later, ding dong, she realizes what she said to the girl. And she sees the girl hasn't come back. So she goes looking for her daughter. And she asks her, what happened with the doll? So she says, you told me to ask Hashem. So the girl says, so the mother says, and what'd you do? So she said, I went and asked Hashem. So she said, and what happened with the doll? So she said, I guess Hashem doesn't want to. That's what the girl answered. So sometimes we have to know. We're going to ask and no. The answer is no. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, watch yourself, ushmon nafshecha me'od, and watch your souls a lot, lest you forget what you've seen, lest you forget the Torah, you have to teach it to your children and your grandchildren. Now the pasuk says, Yishamer lecha ushmo nafshecha me'od. This is a pasuk that people tend to forget for some reason. The Torah warns us here, and this was brought in Halacha, in Shulchan Aruch, in Yoredeya, it's brought in the Rambam. Watch yourself. Very simple. Watch yourself. You know what that means? If there's a rickety ladder, don't climb it. If there's a bridge that's unclear that it's safe, don't cross it. If there are missiles falling, don't go there. I don't know. It would seem obvious, it would seem unnecessary to say, but for some reason, people do that. People go bungee jumping and sign a thing that says they're not responsible if you die. Okay. That's not trust in Hashem, like the Rambam says, that's foolishness. The Torah warns us, watch yourself. Why does the Torah warn us, watch yourself? Because if you put yourself in danger, you might die. Yeah. I didn't say it's against halacha to bungee jump. I said that when a person is not supposed to put himself in a situation of danger. That's the halacha. You're not allowed to, the Chazal said, in their times, the idol worshippers, the pagans, were capable of killing a Jew at random. So the halacha says you're not allowed to take a haircut by a pagan because he might slit your throat while he's giving you the haircut. So you're not allowed to. Today we say it's in public, it's a barbershop, they see you, so we're more lenient. You're not allowed to put your mouth, let's say you guys are all going hiking, right? You're not allowed to go to the edge of a stream where water's coming down, put your mouth, because there are snakes and there are all kinds of vermin in the water, and you can't see what water's coming into your mouth when it's running water, when there's a little trickling thing coming down. So you have to catch it in a cup, look in the water, see what's there, and then drink it. You can't put your mouth there. Chazal said you're not allowed to put your mouth at the end of a pipe where water is coming out of running water from a stream, because you don't know what's coming in at the other end. So there are all kinds of halachot where Chazal had to instruct us. Chazal instructed us where they had to, but we're supposed to use common sense where Chazal didn't instruct us. We're not allowed to. The Torah says, Yisham elecha ushmon nafshecha me'od. Chamira sakanta meisura. We have a rule that a danger is more, we're to be more stringent with regard to dangerous situations than we are about an isser. So I told you guys once that my daughter a week or two ago knocked the socket out a little bit. So theoretically, kids can stick their hands in. I had to run out. But I knew the Torah says, "Otasim damim veitecha." You're not allowed to put anything that can potentially cause harm in your home. So I said to myself, now I'm fixing this socket, l'shem mitzvah. I'm doing a mitzvah, seidoraisa now. We have to remember that when we're doing this, when we're protecting our lives, that's a positive commandment. The Torah says, watch yourself. It's a mitzvah, and it's to be taken more seriously than other mitzvos. We are more stringent when it comes to sakana than in iser. Chamira sakanta meisura. Danger is more chamu, more stringent than a prohibition. You're not allowed to go to a river and drink at night because you're not sure what's going to come up. You can't see. So then take it to candlelight. Go see what you're drinking. The Torah tells us we're not allowed to forget the words of the Torah. This is the source that even a person who's working, has to learn Torah. We have a commandment to maintain the Torah in our hearts and not let it leave. How do you not let it leave? By learning. What do you do when you work? Well, all the rabbis in the Mishnah worked. So many of the rabbis in the Mishnah worked. Almost all of them had jobs. They were blacksmiths, they were carpenters, they worked. So if a person's working, bless him, he has to learn Torah. That's no excuse. Halacha and Shulchan Aruch. Everyone must learn Torah. If you find you don't have enough time to learn Torah, support others that learn Torah. But that still does not absolve one from learning Torah. Everyone must learn Torah. The Ramban in Igeret HaRamban tells his son, you want to perform mitzvos? Review the Torah. You'll remember the mitzvos. You'll perform them. The Sheiltos, Rav Chai Gaon, saw his son wasn't learning the way he wanted, so he wrote a book on the Parshios, and they say the Sefer HaChinuch did the same, so that his son on every Parsha would see all the mitzvos, and this would get him to learn and keep the mitzvos. That's why these books were written. About Sefer HaChinuch, I think they say it. Maybe not about, I think also the Sheiltos. I think about the Sheiltos also. The Torah tells us, "V'odatam levanecha v'livnei vanecha." Teach the Torah to your son and your grandson. We have a mitzvah to teach our son and our grandson. If one can learn from his father or his grandfather, that is a very big mitzvah. Sometimes a father can't teach his kids, so he hires a rebbe. That's part of this mitzvah. Every wise person has to teach many students, and the students are also called our children. But my son comes before someone else's son, and my son comes before my grandson, and my grandson comes before your son. Even though Talmidim are called sons, yes, son, yeah, okay, now I know where you get it from, but nonetheless, just one second, my grandson comes before someone else's son. And for my child, I have to hire a Rebbe, even if it costs me money. For someone else's son, I don't have to shell out the money. He should shell out the money. Yeah?
Where it says you should do the Shabbat, you shall work 6 days and rest on the seventh. You shall work 6 days of Mitzvah?
Machlokas, Rashbi, and Rabbi Yishmael. And all the generations went and said that we're supposed to work and learn at the same time, and they're both positive. Until we reach the generation of the Maharik, and his opinion is quoted in the Ramah and Shulchan Aruch and Hilchos Talmud Torah, where they came to the conclusion that if people are going to try to learn and work at the same time, they're not going to get enough learning done. And so they instituted that people should learn and not work and be supported by the community, or however they could be supported, so that we will have sages. And when I was contemplating which way to go, so I went to Rav Shlomo Fisher, may he live and be well, and he told me the communities that didn't fulfill this, instruction of the Ramah, they always had to hire rabbis from the outside. The Yekis, they always brought in rabbis from all over. They always said, Torah Vavodah, you got to work with your learning. Yeah, yeah, that's a good thing. But like the Ramah says in Shulchan Aruch, most people who tried it don't succeed. Most people who try to work with their learning, their work takes up most of their lives, and they don't move forward in their learning the way they should.
But it seems that it is a positive mitzvah, so write the mitzvah, no?
I don't think we rule like that, bottom line. I don't think we rule like that. And then we do say that getting a parnasa is a mitzvah. That's brought in the Ramah in Hilchos Chol HaMoed, and it's brought in Hilchos Shabbos with the, when we have the discussion of it is a razov, if I'm not mistaken, Rabbeinu Zerachya Levi in Shabbos, that discusses when we have the discussion, when can you embark on a trip before Shabbos? So we say that if you're going for a mitzvah, like there's a caravan passing your village, and the caravan is leaving on Friday, so then you may leave on Friday. Otherwise, you have to give yourself 3 days' time. And over there we apply this leniency where we say, if need be, that even parnasa is called a mitzvah. And in Hilchos, in Chol HaMoed, we also bring this leniency. Now that doesn't mean that a person can say, well, I don't have to daven now, because osik b'mitzvah patur min a mitzvah. I'm dealing with a mitzvah. You're laughing, it's brought. That's what the other Rishonim say. They say, how can you say parnasa is a mitzvah? No one's going to do any mitzvahs, because everyone's busy doing parnasa, right? So this is a leniency that we don't apply usually, but sometimes indeed we do, and the fact that at least Ashkenazim do apply it seems indicative of the fact that on the base halacha we do approach making a parnasa as a mitzvah. And even if you would say that a parnasa is not a mitzvah, as the Chovas HaLevavos writes, if I'm not mistaken, almost all mitzvahs require money. The exception is building a sukkah. You want to buy a lulav, you want to buy an esrog, you need money. Bottom line, you want to buy tzitzis, you need money. In order to perform the Torah, you do need money. And the Torah assumed people would work. We have a whole class on the web under question and answer called the Kolel concept, where we discuss the involvement of Kolels. That's a different class. You asked the specific question, is there a mitzvah to work? So I don't think there's a mitzvah in the respect that we'd say, stop doing this, go work. Meaning we tell everyone, did you do your work for the day? Did you do your mitzvah? I don't think we view it as a mitzvah in that respect. But we do sometimes apply this aspect that it is a mitzvah. And even if you would say, like the majority opinion, even though the ruling for Ashkenazim seems to be that on the base level it is a mitzvah, even if you would say that it is not a mitzvah, it's still a hechsher mitzvah because you need money to perform mitzvahs. But we have to remember that a lot depends on what our kavanah is. And there's more to be said on it, but we got to cover more ground. Yeah. Kol amlemedet ben mnot Torah kilu kibla me'ar Sinai. If you teach your grandson Torah, it's as though you gave it to him, you brought him one step closer to Sinai. So we have a special mitzvah in our parsha of Odatam levanecha, teach your shom velivnei vanecha and your grandchildren. Remember that. You gotta teach your grandchildren. When there's a Seder, if you could spend the Seder with your parents or your grandparents, so kibur aveim, you have a bigger obligation to your parents. But as far as learning, you're getting more when you're learning from your grandparents. So if you could do it in a way that your parents aren't slighted, you should know that your grandparents, learning by your grandparents is worth a lot, assuming they have what to teach you. And when you guys have grandchildren, remember, you have a special mitzvah to teach them Torah. Weiter. The simple understanding is it's one generation closer to Sinai. That's a simple understanding. Moshe Rabbeinu says, we came and we stood at the foot of the mountain. We all stood under the mountain. Why? Because the written law we all accepted. We said, Naseh v'nishma. But then God said, I got another one for you, the oral law. Listen to rabbis. And people said, we don't want to do that. So God had to pick up the mountain and say, do it or you're buried there. So we all stood under the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire to the heart of the heavens. And there was darkness, there was cloud, there was mist, there was fog, and suddenly God appears out of fire. We hear God's voice. We don't see a picture. We hear the voice. We're getting prophecy. The Jewish people got prophecy, as we saw in Igelet Teiman last week. Why don't we accept other claims against the Torah? Because we say, wait a second, I saw it firsthand. 2 million people saw God's talking. Not saw with their eyes, saw with their neshama, the way we see prophecy. So that's what Moshe is telling them. God opened the heavens and showed you that He's the only one running the world. So when I was a kid, I used to ask, well, maybe God played a trick on them. How did they know God was opening the heavens? And then I realized that I don't begin to understand what it means to open the heavens. So however it was that God opened the heavens in order to show them all the world, they were convinced. They were convinced that they weren't being fooled. How do we know they weren't fooled? So we know that 2 million people saw it. How do we know what they saw? We don't know what they saw. But we know they saw something that was so convincing that they walked away and said, we saw prophecy. God appeared to us. And we know that it was God. 2 million people, it's a little bit hard to fool to think that. But what they saw exactly, we don't know exactly what they saw. Maybe the prophets know. Once you've experienced them, maybe you understand what they saw. Huh? Didn't we all experience it? Yeah, we don't remember everything experienced. I don't remember everything. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you heard the voice and you saw no picture. And be careful because you saw no picture. And this is the fundamental belief that the Rambam stresses, that God does not have physical form. All the descriptions in the Torah that God says, God's hand, God sitting, God standing, God at war, they're all figurative, imagery, but bottom line, God does not take on physical form. Lest you lift your eyes to the heavens and you see the sun and the moon and the stars and you bow to them, all these that God has signed to the world. And here we have the source for the prohibition of Shituf. Shituf means that we say, God's running the world, but there are other forces running the world as well. The Trinity is an example of Shituf. We say there's a separation of powers. This one runs this, that one runs that. I believe in God. There is a God, but there's also this and there's also that. No. In the Torah over here, in our parsha, precludes it. The Torah says you're not allowed to believe even that. You can't say, I believe in God, but there's another power. That's where the Jews erred during the period of the Shoftim. They believed in the Baal. They said, God's running the world, but there are also forces that run. The force that's in charge of fertility, the force of this, the force of that, Baal. The one in charge of. But the Torah over here says, no, you may not believe in God and the beings in the heavens. Yeah.
Certainly for us, that's not clear, but can we say that maybe the going to not just have the same standard, they can have a little bit more leniency and call them monotheistic Christians, or
are we just saying that they're monotheists? So there is a Rabbeinu Tam and there is a Ramah that discusses the leniencies with regard to Shituf, that we treat the non-Jews, and there's a Tshuvas Chavos Yair that explains that this is only with regard to non-Jews, meaning they might not be held to the same standard as us. There is an opinion that says that if they believe in Shituf, we'll treat them as monotheists. Right? There is such an opinion. There are those that disagree, But there is an opinion that says that a non-Jew who believes in Shituf will not be considered a pagan, will not be considered an Ovid Avodah Zarah. That's another point. Christianity today is nothing like Christianity 50 years ago, and 50 years ago it was nothing like 50 years before that. Christianity has evolved so much in the last 100 years that, let's put it this way, if a monk from 200, 500 years ago would meet a monk from today, if the Pope from 500 years ago would meet a Pope from today, he'd call him a kofer. But we don't have to spend so much time exploring what they believe. We got to know what we believe. Yeah.
I want to understand clearly what you put. There are other forces in the world, but not other forces running the world.
That's right. Okay. Excellent. Sums it up beautifully. I would like us to pause now for a break. We have a sponsor for our pizza. I'm going to go order. And our learning should be in the merit that God should send blessing and health and wealth, and a good shidduch to our sponsor, Itamar Ben Chana, and we all bless him.